Okay, well, for the rest of us, please open up to Genesis chapter 40. We'll be looking at the story of Joseph in prison. We will be looking at chapter 40 from the beginning, verses 1 to 23. In the bulletin, there's only a short excerpt from verse 5 to 15. So I'm sorry. And at this time, if you're able, please rise for the reading of God's word. So sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, were confined in the prison, each his own dream and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, In my dream, there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you." On the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, I want to begin today by introducing you guys to an old movie, but one of my favorite movies. It's called The Shawshank Redemption. Now, this movie has been out for a very long time, and you can tell that Morgan Freeman looks a little younger in that picture as well. This is a movie based on Stephen King novella. Yes, that's Stephen King who usually writes horror stories. He wrote a wonderful novella called The Shawshank Redemption. And it's about a man named Andy Dufresne who is wrongfully accused for killing his wife and her lover and being sentenced to life in prison. He survives a harsh prison environment by providing a valuable service to the prison guards, his skill as a banker. And he also uses whatever opportunity he has to bless his fellow inmates. For example, the picture that you see on the screen here is when him and a couple of friends, right, his inmates, go for a little volunteer job to retar the roofs. He helps out one of the guards with his tax problem. And he asks that in return, just please give 2 bottles of beer for all my friends here. And that's what they're enjoying. Just him smiling in the corner, not even drinking a beer, just happy at the fact that he made these people feel free again. Well, Andy is given some more special privileges like protection, but unless Andy helps the warden in his money laundering scheme, the warden threatens to take all that away. And later, Andy learns that there's an inmate in some other prison who actually is a real killer of his wife, meaning that he can be proven innocent and be released. But the warden makes sure that doesn't happen because he might go and tell others of his crime. And to make sure that Andy doesn't even think about revealing the warden's crime, they lock him up in solitary confinement. And then after he comes out, Andy decides to take things into his own hands. And he has been actually secretly digging a tunnel for 19 years. And after crawling through a sewage pipe, makes his escape. Now, I know that I don't do it justice by telling you that awesome movie, which is number 6 on 100 greatest movies of all time in like 30 seconds. But it's about a story of a wrongfully accused man who earns trust and favor of many in prison, then ultimately escapes through his own powers. Some people say that Stephen King got his inspiration from Leo Tolstoy's story, God Sees the Truth But Waits, or even the story of Joseph. But you may have noticed a similarity, right? Here's a wrongfully accused man, right, who earns the favors, who receives a favor of those who are in the prison, even takes care of other prisoners, yet one escapes and one stays. Joseph stays in prison. He stays and waits because he trusts in God. And sometimes even Christians do end up in unfair situations, unjust circumstances, and receiving untrue accusations. Sometimes, precisely because you're a Christian, you fall into such unfavorable circumstances. Now, good thing is that Jesus told his disciples that this would happen. He said, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, listening to this, and later, Apostle Peter would describe something similar. He would say, "For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." What he's saying is, if you got in trouble for committing sin or committing crime, that's on you. But when you're in trouble because you did good, because you obeyed God, that is a gracious thing in the eyes of God. Now, it certainly is encouraging to hear that Jesus tells those who are wrongfully accused for his sake that there is a great reward for them. But how is it that you're blessed? Blessed when you're accused, when you're reviled, persecuted, and evil words are said against you. And how is this a gracious thing? I believe that the clue lies in today's story about Joseph in prison. Again, here's a man who was unjustly sold by his brothers, untrue accusations made against him, which landed him in prison. And it feels like God is being unfair to Joseph, especially when he did everything in his power to not commit the sin of adultery against God, against Potiphar and his wife. But there are important truths to be learned here. Truths about God. Truths about what it means to be a Christian in good times and bad. And the three truths that I want us to leave here with in this morning is that even in dark times, God is with us, God helps us love others, and that God does not forsake us. Again, what I want us to remember this morning is that God is with us even in dark times, that God helps us love others even in dark times, and that God does not forsake us even in dark times. And this is a hope that Christians carry with them because of the love of Christ in them. And it's this hope that allows Christians to shine even in dark times, in dark places, particularly in dark places. Now, in 1946, a book titled Man's Search for Meaning was out. It's a book on a form of psychotherapy called logotherapy, where it emphasizes the human drive to find meaning in life based on the belief that even in the face of suffering and adversity, individuals can find purpose and meaning. In 1991, it was voted one of the 10 most influential books in the US. And in 2022, it sold 16 million copies and printed in 52 different languages. It's a book by a man named Viktor Frankl, who is a Jewish psychologist who endured the Holocaust. You can tell that his life was pretty dark too. He was imprisoned in a Nazi concentration camp. He lost his wife, his parents, and brothers to the Holocaust. Yet he ended up surviving, and based on his experience, he wrote the book and helped millions to find meaning in suffering. For someone who suffers so much, not because of what he's done, but because of the mere fact that he was of Jewish descent, he learned that there's meaning in suffering. Whereas there's a story of another Jewish prisoner who carved out the words, "If there is a God, he will have to beg my forgiveness." Here is another Jewish prisoner who found meaning in suffering. Again, suffering is unavoidable in life. If we are going to be humans, we are going to suffer. We face suffering one way or another. But suffering was never intended as God designed when he created this world, but through sin, suffering entered into the world and into our lives. But God, being the great redeemer that he is, he can redeem even suffering in life when we realize that God is in our suffering. Pastor Tim Keller's book titled Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering is another great resource if you or someone you know is going through some difficult time. In it, he writes, suffering can refine us rather than destroy us because God himself walks with us in the fire. And I believe this is the case for Joseph as well. We read last week, the last part of Genesis 39, where it said that God, the Lord, was with Joseph even in prison and showed favor to him. Even in dark times, like being in prison for being wrongfully accused, God is with Joseph. And in fact, you can't even say that it was God's idea to put Joseph in prison. Now, you can be assured, you can trust this, that when you obey God, like how Joseph fled from sexual temptation, and then you end up in a bad place, then God wanted you there. I know that may be tough to swallow, but if you obey God and you end up in a hard place, God wanted you there, not to punish you, but to refine you and to train you, for God trains those who are faithful to do great things. Joseph was put in prison for the king's prisoners, meaning he was in the Pharaoh's prison, and meaning that those who would end up here are usually from the palace, like dignitaries, officials, and officers, and those who work closely with the Pharaoh. It is here that Joseph would learn the language, the etiquette, the politics before he himself stands before the Pharaoh. In fact, this prison that he's in will become like the boot camp for Joseph. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, it says that it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Now, one thing, when the Bible mentions just sons and not sons and daughters, it's talking about the privilege that sons would have, right? Sons were the ones who were heirs, one who took on the father's business and so on, right? The one who would carry on the legacy. And when the author is saying that God is treating you as sons, he's talking to both brothers and sisters. Again, this letter to Hebrew was written to the Jewish Christians living in a hostile world towards Christians. And they were ready to give up. And that's why this writer is writing to them, to encourage them to endure these things, to endure the difficult times, for it is for discipline. Now, when the Bible talks about discipline, right, there is certainly the aspect of punishment, right? The rod of discipline, it says. But more important than that, and more importantly, godly discipline is about teaching and training the right things to the child to help them grow to be mature and godly people. Again, it has more to do with teaching and training than punishment. And Joseph was being disciplined. Of course, he was a spoiled brat in the beginning. God had to discipline that. But he would also learn to trust God more through discipline, for it would require greater faith for the job that was coming to him. Right, because he was going to stand in the palace, running this great nation, perhaps the most powerful nation during that time, and that was going to require a greater faith. Again, though, the circumstance for Joseph is not favorable. He is in prison. Whether you're in the worst kind of prison or the best kind of prison, you're still in prison, you're trapped. However, like I said last week, God cares more about your character than your circumstance. He cares less about the fact that you're in prison. He cares more about how your character is growing. Whether your character is in prison or not, He wants to free that. God was going to keep forming Joseph's character in prison. Now, a preacher and a doctor named Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, "It's tragic when a person succeeds before he is ready for it." And isn't that true? And for Joseph's case, imagine this, right? If Joseph actually did get out of prison and he went back home and famine was going to come, there was no way that they were going to get help. No one was going to be able to interpret the Pharaoh's dream because the guy's gone. Or let's say he stands in the Pharaoh's place before he was ready. Then again, all could die or at least suffer when the famine comes. We probably know a lot of people who became successful early in life and then ended up wasting it away because they were not ready to handle such success. Maybe for you, perhaps God's withholding that promotion, that new job or that new deal or the new relationship because He is still in the process of training you to be ready. And whatever it is that God gives or whatever it is that He withholds, we can be assured that it is for our good. Let me say that again, this time quoting from John Newton, the man who wrote the words Amazing Grace. He said, "Everything is necessary that He sends, and nothing can be necessary that He withholds." Hope comes from knowing that God is with us and that God is for us. People fall into despair when they see that there's no hope. Christians should not fall into despair, for that is unbelief. God has given us hope so that we can get out of the, even despair. Because that would mean when we despair that it would mean that we're saying in our hearts that there is absolutely no way out of this suffering, out of this situation, because we're forgetting about God. We forget that God has shown time and time again that He can rescue us from impossible situations, like splitting the sea, or keeping us safe in the fire, or from the lion's den, or in the belly of a fish, and even the face of a giant, or even raising a dead person to life. And that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is for us, says the Bible. This is how Joseph was able to keep going even in prison. He didn't give up. In fact, he gave his best even in prison, so much so that the warden would put him in charge of everything that went on in prison. So I want to ask you, where are you right now? Are you in a palace right now where everything's going well? Or do you feel like you're in prison right now, stuck, frustrated, and hopeless? Know that God is still with you. Let me read from Psalm chapter 139, a Psalm of David, just verses 7 to 12. It says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." Even in dark times, God is with you, and He wants you to also shine. So even in dark times, God helps us to love others. Now, one of the reasons for the sudden rise of Christianity in the first century is because Christians love others, especially during dark times. Now, we know from the book of Acts that Christians love one another, each other, right, as Christ did through acts of selfless service, sharing of possessions, right, looking after the sick, and so on. But the reason for their growth was their love for those who were not Christians. Again, it's conventional for you to take care of your own members, your own team, right, your own community. It was like that in back in Rome as well. Like one religious group would only take care of their devotees and not some other. One thing that stood out was that when infant girls were often thrown out to the streets to die, Christians would go and take them in. When there was a plague, people fled the cities, but it was the Christians who volunteered to stay behind to take care of the sick, even risking their own well-being. And Romans were astounded by these, right? By these love that the Christians showed for others, this selfless love, and that was one of the reasons for the spread of Christianity. You know, even today, Christians are shining their goodness in the dark. Now, I've meant to introduce this pastor and his ministry back when we were talking about the topic of sanctity of life, but here it is now. His name is Pastor Jongrak Lee. He is known for starting what's called the Baby Drop Box in Korea. This is the title of the documentary film about him. And Korea is already infamous for its low birth rate, but often you would hear stories of babies being found in trash cans and in public restrooms and so on, left to die. So Pastor Lee began something called a baby box, where the unwanted babies could be dropped off and be saved instead of being left out to die. Now, there is something in the U.S. as well called Safe Haven Baby Box, which started in 2015, but he began in 2009, and since then has saved more than 600 children by 2016. So I'm not sure what the number is now. And the whole ministry of baby dropouts began because Pastor Lee also experienced a similar pain in life. In 1987, Pastor Lee had a son who was born with a cerebral palsy and a severely disfigured face. He was given only months to live, but he beat the odds and continued to grow until just recently he passed away. Even though he could have spent all his time and energy and resources to just take care of his son, which he did because he sold everything to take care of his son, he also decided to help others who would be going through similar difficulties. Because he understood the pain, and because he received the love and comfort of God, he was able to sympathize and help others. And that's because, again, Pastor Lee here understood God's love and was able to exemplify it in his life also. Now, it's not shown here, but on the baby box, there is a verse. It comes from Psalm chapter 27, verse 10. It's not on the screen, so I'll read it to you. It said, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." It's only through the love of God that we are able to shine. And again, I want to draw your attention now back to Joseph, because he was in a terrible place. He was given the task of taking care of others when he himself was going through a difficult time. But notice what he does and says when he sees the chief cupbearer and the baker. It says, "When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked the Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, 'Why are your faces downcast today?'" When Joseph should have worried about his own trouble, he notices the trouble in the face of others and even asks them why they are sad so that he could help them. And this is one of the key characteristics of God's people. They look to others. They're self-forgetful. They start forgetting about their own problems and start looking to serve others. In the New Testament, we find the story of Paul and Silas in prison too. And if you're curious, this comes from Acts chapter 16, where they were imprisoned because they freed a girl who was possessed by a spirit. A good thing, right? But that's why they end up in jail. And even while in jail, they were praising God and praying together when a great earthquake came and shook the prison and set everyone free. All the chains came off. Seeing this, the jailer tried to take his own life, thinking that everyone escaped and he was going to be responsible. Anyway, Paul and Silas yells out, "Stop, right? Don't take your own life. We're all still here." Why did they do that? Because they cared about others, even the jailer. So they share the gospel with the jailer, and the jailer actually takes them home, tends to their wounds, and Paul and Silas get to share the gospel with the jailer and his whole household, and they all become baptized. They all become Christians and are saved. You know, when we know that God is with us, we're able to take care of others because we know that God takes care of us. That's why Paul can say something like this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. This is the power that we have as Christians. This is the love that we have as Christians. We are able to give because we have already received. In Joseph's case, he not only cares for the downcast hearts, but he also listens to their dreams and interprets them for them. Now, this next part is really important for us, especially for the last point as well. So let's look at the chief cupbearer and the chief baker and their dreams, because it's quite significant why they are here. Now, we're just told that they somehow offended the Pharaoh and are sent to this prison. Now, they were the ones in charge of the Pharaoh's well-being. These are really crucial and critical tasks. The chief cupbearer was responsible for tasting the food and the wine of the Pharaoh to make sure that it was safe. And for his own safety, too, the chief cupbearer would make sure that all the food and drink were prepared well. Otherwise, he could die. Because the cupbearer will be so close to the Pharaoh, they also acted like his personal attendant and someone that the Pharaoh could trust. Kind of like the butler, like Carson from Downton Abbey, who is always serving the Lord, but he's also a friend, someone he could trust in. The cupbearer would often listen to Pharaoh's thoughts and worries, and sometimes even give advice. The cupbearer was also responsible for squeezing grape juice into the Pharaoh's cup, as we have seen in the dream. And the reason for that is so that the Pharaoh will not get too drunk, right? He just puts more grape juice in there to dilute it so that he will not get drunk and lose his face. So he cared about his well-being and reputation, and that's what he did. And so that's why the Pharaoh would often confide in the cupbearer. But something must have happened to have him land in jail. Now, the chief baker, right, would be responsible for the food that the Pharaoh ate. Right, imagine him more like a head chef than just a baker. And whatever he made would end up in the Pharaoh's mouth. So it was very important that he made everything with excellence and done under his watch, so that no one would sneak in poison or anything like that. So here were two people essentially responsible for supplying life, the baker, and preserving the life of the Pharaoh. Right, you see that? The one sustains and supplies life, the other preserves it, to keep it, to safeguard it. And they each have a dream which disturbs them both. Now, to the Egyptians and much of people in the Middle East, even now, dreams have meanings, and they even have books on interpretations. Now, for the chief cupbearer and the baker, though, they remember the dream so clearly because it's so vivid, so disturbing, but no one could interpret them. But here was a young man from the Hebrews who worships Yahweh, and Joseph himself knew about the significance of dreams. And, you know, he could have just stayed quiet, not bother with it. But he goes out of his way to help interpret them for them. Now, what's interesting is that all these dreams come in pairs. I don't know if you've noticed that yet. Joseph had two dreams, right? The one with the bundles of wheat and one with the stars. There are two dreams here. And later on, the Pharaoh would also have two dreams, meaning that these are not just random dreams, but these are dreams given by God. But what I want to draw your attention to is what Joseph says. He says, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" Right, here is this young man taken from his family through injustice, in prison because of untrue accusations, having gone through enough evil to blame God for everything, instead chooses to say that God can interpret dreams. He gives glory to God instead. Instead of being angry at God, he relies on God and glorifies him. That's because to Joseph, the dreams that he had were like God's promises. Remember, there was no Bible at this time. In fact, the first book of the Bible was still being written as Joseph is going through this, right? But his dreams were his source of hope. He believed that someday God would bring this true, but it wasn't happening yet, so he was holding on. As for us, we have the Bible. We have the whole counsel of God. As for us, we need to hold on to the words of promise that God has said to us, so that even in the dark times, we can hold on to the hope that he gives. And that reminds me of what Andy Dufresne from the movie Shawshank Redemption said, right? Even in tough times, he did things that bless other inmates to help them feel like free men again. And what he said to one of his friends who actually gets out later on parole is quite memorable. And let me share that with you. He said, "Hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies." This was true for Joseph, and this is a truth that we need to hold on to in our hearts as well. Hope. God gave us hope. God gave us a living hope. And I was surprised how well that song fit into the sermon too. Not just wishful hope, like, oh, I hope that happens, but it's a certain hope, knowing that it's coming. I compared it to putting something in the cart, like a wish list on Amazon, hoping that you get it someday, versus it's on its way. I hope it comes soon because I know it's coming. That comes from our trust in God. And that hope is that God does not forget us, nor forsake us, or leave us alone. So my last point is, even in dark times, God does not forsake us. So let me just quickly go over Joseph's story again. Right, Joseph interprets a dream for them, and the chief cupbearer hears a positive interpretation, basically saying that in 3 days he will be restored, that the Pharaoh will lift up his head. Now, what that means, to lift up someone's head, like kind of like, oh, I'm down, and someone, you know, lift up their head, you know, hey, chin's up, right? Stand tall. It means to restore their honor and dignity. But the chief baker, thinking that he too would hear a positive interpretation, also asked Joseph, and here's the thing about God's people, right? They don't sugarcoat things. They don't tell white lies. They tell them the truth. And the interpretation is that in 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up his head also, but from his body, right? And hang him on a tree. Now, the significance of that is important because that means that he's not going to be buried. Now, if you know anything about Egyptians, they were all about burial, mummies, pyramids, right? So to the ancient Egyptians, right, that burial is like hoping they get to the afterlife. And not being able to be buried is like having second death. They're denying them of the afterlife. That's basically what it's saying. It will cause them to lose their identity, their dignity, and their future. So one will be restored and remembered, while the other is forsaken and forgotten. And here, Joseph asks the cupbearer to remember him when he is restored, to mention his case before the Pharaoh so that he can be free from this prison. And I think it was out of faith, not out of desperation, because he trusted that his interpretation would come true, and someday that the dreams that he had would come true also. This was his hope. This was out of hope. But it was going to test his faith, for he won't hear anything for another 2 whole years before being called to the palace by Pharaoh. And here's a thought on prayer and answers, guys. There are 3 types of answers that you can receive from God. One is a yes, the ones that we really like hearing, and the other is a no. We don't like hearing this, but sometimes it happens, and we can get over it. And to be honest, these 2 answers are not that difficult to accept. Even a no, which may make you sad, it's not hard to accept, but the third one is the most difficult, in my opinion, and that is not yet. Not yet. Especially when God doesn't tell you how long you need to wait. Not yet. To patiently wait, not knowing when, is a true test of faith. But like the final seal on his fate, the last verse in chapter 40 says, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Thankfully, Genesis doesn't end on chapter 40, but it goes on all the way to chapter 50. But what the Bible doesn't say, but has shown again and again, is that God is still with Joseph and never left him in the first place. God never forgot Joseph, even though people may forget him. Now, our story ends here for today, and we'll find out what happens in a couple of weeks. But we can be assured that God will never forget us nor forsake us either. Not just Joseph, but us as well. Even when we run away from God, his grace is faster and we will still be with him. He will still be with us. That's because someone else was forsaken in our place. I don't know if you notice all these key words that were mentioned in this story, but let me just lay them out for you. Joseph, cupbearer, the wine, baker, bread, 3 days, restored, hung on a tree, remember. Does that remind you of anyone? Later on, there's another Joseph in the Bible, Joseph the carpenter, and the son of Joseph, the one who called himself the bread of life, the one who made water into wine, the one who broke the bread and poured the wine, telling his disciples to remember him, the one who both sustains and preserves life, the one who was also hung on a tree, but we restored after 3 days, the one who cried out moments before his death, my God, why have you forsaken me? For something that was written more than 1,000 years before Jesus came to the scene, the symbols, I think, are more than mere coincidence. And it's wonderful that the Holy Spirit, who directed these writers to write these details, so that even after thousands of years, to us, we can read these words and look to where it's pointing, look to where we need to put our eyes on, to look to Jesus. God tells us that he will be with us to never leave us nor forsake us, because Jesus took on the punishment for our sins, which would be eternal forsakenness. We could have been forgotten forever, but he rose again from the dead, for nothing, not even death, could keep him down. Why? So that we will be remembered. The son of Joseph was on the cross in between two condemned men. One who would join Jesus in paradise, the one who will die an eternal death. One represents a future where you will be lost, forgotten forever. And one represents a future where you will be forever remembered by God. And here's how we know that God will never leave us nor forsake us. Because Jesus, the one who both sustains and preserves our life, the life himself, went through the darkest of times alone so that we don't ever have to be alone in our dark times. This God will never leave you. Even in dark times, he gives hope in dark times. And he even gives you the power to love and to shine even in dark times. And he promises to always be with you. May you find hope in God. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this story of Joseph, a man of God, being in prison for doing the right thing. And thank you for showing us how he trusted in you and what it means to be God's people even in dark times. And also thank you for showing us who you are, God, that you are God who is ever with us, even in dark times, even when in pain and suffering and in tears, when we feel hopeless, you are there to give us hope. So we thank you for these messages. May these words of hope remain in our hearts this week. And all this in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.